Our scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. These two verses, we'll read them together, as is our custom. Title of the sermon is Formula for a Successful New Year. You follow this, you will have a successful new year. I know it sounds a bit different, almost like a 12-step program, but hopefully you will get the blessings of God's Word. Let's read together 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Together, "And now, little children, abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you want to bake a good cake, you need to have a good recipe, and you need to follow that recipe. If you want to have the answer to your chemistry question, you have to have the formula, and you have to follow that formula. And if you have to shovel snow, and who doesn't like to do that, you have to have the right shovel, and you have to learn to lift in the right way if you are going to do it successfully or do it for any length of time. If you want wealth, you have to have a skill, and then you have to put that skill into practice. You have to work. You don't hope to win Lotto 649. For everything in life, there is a method for success. And having a good formula and following that formula is also essential for successful Christian living. If you don't have a good formula and follow it, you won't succeed, but will become frustrated. Now, you will become frustrated because your methods will fail. Let me repeat that. Your method will fail. Only God's formula works. Hear from God today about that formula and see how He encourages you to follow it. And our headings are 2, for success, abide in Christ. 2, for success, practice Christ's righteousness. Our goals are that you will commit yourself to Christ and His church, and that you will endeavor with God's help to work hard in spite of failings from time to time to practice righteous living. Point number 1, for success, abide in Christ. And the Apostle John wrote, "And now, little children, abide in Him. And when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Now, the Apostle John calls the people he's writing to little children, and he calls on them to abide in Christ. He often addressed the people he wrote to this way. But why does John address them as little children? John called them little children to show his loving care for them as their spiritual father. Everyone loves little children, most people do. And isn't it easier to correct someone who is straying or comfort someone who is hurting if you start off by saying, "Son, son"? And this is the case with John. He addresses them carefully, and with the case of the people he's writing to, he wants to comfort them. And that's why he addresses them. He says, "My little children, you are going to face severe trials. And I want, as it were, to put my arms around you, call you my children, so you will listen to what I have to say. You will listen to the comfort that I'm going to give." These people were going to witness the destruction of Jerusalem. And this would be a stab in the soul for the dispersed Jews. And then they were going to face increasing persecutions from the Romans, whom John described later in Revelation as the great beast. and upon whose lap the little beast Israel sat. This was going to be another stab in the body. Literally, the pain and suffering was going to come upon them. So they will suffer spiritual struggles, they face spiritual struggles and physical struggles. The Romans were going to throw them to wild, hungry lions on Sunday morning as they worship their sun god and watch lions eat Christians. And John says, children, my little children. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This is just in the same chapter but earlier. Together, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And that's how we know the focus here is not the second coming of Jesus Christ, which of course will happen when the Lord is ready, but something that was closer at hand. And he says there are Antichrists right now, those who oppose Christ. And the Jewish establishment opposed Christ, the Roman establishment opposed Christ. And he's saying, this is the last hour, and I want you to be comforted. You are my little children. Isn't it easier for a child to go into surgery with his mother holding his hand? You have that confidence, or a child going through a dark room. As long as they know they're holding on to their father's hand, they will walk through anywhere because they'll trust their father. You release their hands and they'll scream. They don't want the dark. But when they know their father is there, it's a comfort to them. Now, John first addresses them as children. It's like putting his arms around them and says, it's okay. God will take care of you. But then he comes now to what he wanted to tell them is their responsibility. He says, he calling them to abide in Christ. And the best translation for that should be, keep on abiding in Christ. Keep on abiding in Christ. But what does that mean? When somebody says, well, live in Christ, what does that practically mean? To abide in Christ meant that Christians had to keep their faith and hope in Christ, the one who loved them. You fight better when you know who your general is. If you don't know your general or you don't trust your general, you're not going to trust. You're not going to go out and fight that way, even risking your life. But when you know your general, you know he's giving you a task that you can do, he gives you the tools that are necessary, and you know he's got the wisdom to plan, and he's not going to send you up on a suicide mission, you will fight. John Calvin wrote, for faith is not a naked and frigid apprehension of Christ. It's not some great fear that you don't know what the future is, but a lively and real sense of his power, resting on the fact that God is willing and able. I know he is able to deliver me. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. I know what I've committed into his hand. He is well able to keep even to the day of judgment. That's what it means to live in Christ. To have confidence, faith, hope, trust in him. You notice that success is not determined by how much money you make this year or how much money you saved up last year. Remember the example that we looked at on Sunday of Job. What was his focus? His focus was first on his faith. His faith in Christ was alive and strong. That's what he desired. Then he desired to be with his family, to teach them and raise them faithfully in the covenant. And then his desire was to help his friends, to be a good judge, to be an eye to the blind, feet to the lame, husband to the widow, to bring justice to the foreigner. But that started off with his faith in God. And that's what the Apostle John here means. If you want to abide in Christ, it means you have your faith and your hope in him. Second, to abide in Christ meant that the Christians had to submit to Christ's under shepherds in teaching and discipline. Abiding in Christ means you are in his church and you are submitting yourself to the elders of the church. Under shepherds are to care for the weak, the needy, the sick, And they do this through prayer and preaching. And their responsibility is to punish the rebellious through exhortation, and if they will not submit, to excommunication. Living in Christ means you are living in His church. Third, to abide in Christ meant that Christians had to know truth by personal study. The Word, the Bible says, must be hidden in our heart that we would not sin against God. The Word in our heart prevents sin. Truth reassures. And who has a good relationship with anyone but doesn't regularly talk to him? How can you have a good relationship with your parents if you don't talk to them? Or a husband and wife, or children and parents, unless you talk to each other? So to abide in Christ, to be part of God's family, means you are talking to Him as well. For to abide in Christ meant that Christians had to fight against those who wanted to destroy God's house. See, you are inside the house, and if the enemy is coming to attack you, you are ready to fight against them. That means you will defend each other. This is the unity of the congregation. This is what the psalmist talks about in Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Because in unity there is strength. So when the enemy comes, you help each other. You attack the enemy so you and your brothers and sisters are not destroyed. This is one of the reasons we pray often for the persecuted church. And we always include in our bulletins details about the persecuted church so you can pray for them. That's how you defend each other. That's how you show you're abiding in Christ. Because you say, these are my family members. These are my family members. If you're living in family and you're not playing your part, if you don't do your job, you're not being a real part of the family. But the Christian defends each other. Defend each other. And we work with each other. Five, to abide in Christ meant that Christians had to be planted in the courts of God like evergreen trees bearing fruits of repentance. This meant that they had to be living, breathing members in the church. Not occasional visitors. Or I see you on Sunday and then I'll say, see you again next Sunday. That's not a relationship. That's not how families live together. There is a caring. If somebody has a problem, you reach out and you help them. Look at how this is described for us in Psalm 92 verses 12 and 13. Together, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Flourish is not just that you will be lovely and green. A good tree is known by its fruits. So you are in God's house, you're getting the nourishment from Him, and then that is carried on, and you bear fruits for those who are around you. The point here, when the Apostle John says that you must abide in Christ as the first ground for your success, he's saying you have to completely depend upon Christ. And it's not some esoteric, some theoretical thing, but rather it is founded upon sound principles of the Word of God. They're very distinct, practical actions you must take. You must live in God's house. You must listen to the preaching. You must take the discipline. You must care for each other. And you have to be in the house to be able to do that. John wanted his children to know that if they remained in Christ, and they were abiding in Christ, that when Christ returned at the end of the world, they could look Him in the eye with confidence, and that they would receive His eternal benefits. They would know that they belong to Him, and then they would receive His benefits. The only one who won't look for Christ's return is the one who has his eyes on his own formula for success. So his benefits are limited to this world. And he doesn't look up. He just looks out. But if Christ means so much to you, if you have that, you understand that you are resting in Christ, you're going to be looking for your reward up there. And you will follow his method. You know, one man always says, you have, if you look outside of, you should be looking outside of your window to the world. But the funny thing, if silver goes behind the window, you'll be looking back at yourself. And here the picture is, no, look to the world, look to win the world for Christ. Stay in the church, look and see how you can bring people in to the church of Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah 54, you need to enlarge the place of your tents. Pull up those stakes, stretch them out so that there'll be more room for people to come in. You stay in and you bring other people in. Then Christ will reward you when he returns. Question, how attached are you to Christ? You can answer this by how attached you are to God's people. It's the first and most direct way you show how attached you are to Christ. After all, we are the body of Christ. So if you are to remain in Christ, the number one way is to show if you are abiding in the body of Christ. Don't be detached from us. Don't amputate yourself from us. If you amputate something and set it aside, it will wither and die. But if you are part of the body, you will pray for it. If you are part of the body, you will communicate with the other parts. You will work together. If you are part of the body, you will be a faithful student of the Word of God so you can learn to care for the body. Hear these words from a poet showing dependence on God and serving the body. It's a short poem written by Kay Hoffman. She says, another year is dawning with a chance to start anew. May I be kinder, wiser, Lord, in all I say and do. Not so caught up in selfish gain that I would fail to see. The things in life that mean the most cost not a fancy fee. The warm, kind words that I can give, the outstretched hand to help, the prayers I pray for those in need, more precious these than wealth. I know not what may lie ahead, or laughter or of tears. I only need to know each day that you are walking near. I'm thankful for this brand new year, and now I humbly pray, my hand securing yours, dear Lord, each step along the way. This is a person who understood the need of remaining and staying close to Christ. And what's the result? Then you can help others. If you're not in Christ, you can't do much. Success number one. Formula number one, you have to be abiding in Christ. Now the second part of the formula, verse 29 says, if, or better, since you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Because Christ is righteous, those who abided in and were equipped by him naturally practice righteousness. They had to, and they continue to do so. This was John's transition now from the almost theoretical part of remaining in Christ, which is not really theoretical, but you see where he's going. If you are in Christ, you're nourished and strengthened by him. Now it's translated into practice, doing what God said. So those who abide in and were equipped in him, or by him, naturally practiced righteousness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look at the Apostle Paul's words together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You notice this. You were saved for good works. You were brought into the family of God. And by the way, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians speaks of the unity of the church of Jesus Christ. But then he says, you were brought together so you could do good works that God prepared beforehand for you to do. Consider how John earlier described living in Jesus Christ. In John 15 verse 5, the Lord Jesus speaking together, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If you are not in Christ, if you're not drawing from what he offers, you cannot bear good fruit. On the positive side, when you are drawing from Him and you are firmly attached to Him, you will bear much fruit and good fruit. Because the root is good, the fruits will be good. But back up for a minute. How did they know that Christ was righteous? Did somebody tell them? It was much more than that. They knew Christ was righteous by their experience. And this is something you don't always see in our text because of the limits of English language. But you notice in verse 29 he says, if you know, that word know is a special word for know, gnosko. It means to experience it. So they experienced that change when they were born again. When they became a Christian, they knew that God had done something in them. They didn't say they were perfect, but they knew they had that desire to serve Him. He transformed them from children of the devil to children of light, and He gave them new desires. So having experienced Christ's righteousness, coming back to our text, then God required that they practiced righteousness. And again, this should be translated, keep practicing righteousness. They're going to keep practicing righteousness because they've experienced the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They, in other words, they had to start living as Christian children. They learned that being in God's family was a privilege, but privilege leads to duties, and you have your duties as Christians. They started to do like their brothers and sisters did when they became Christians. It may have taken them a while to get into the right habits, into the hang of serving the Lord. And they might have made a mess of it from time to time. But the Apostle Paul, John says to them, keep practicing righteousness. He could have said, hey, you must obey. And that's, we are called to obey. But he particularly uses this expression because it has the idea of a repetitive action. You have to keep on trying because you're not going to do it perfectly. And even if you do it perfectly, you have to keep on doing it to receive the rewards that we talked about earlier. What happens if you stop moving? Have you ever been on a treadmill and somebody distracts you and it's running? That's one of the reasons they have those little clip-on things to put on your belt so you will pull that, you will kill the machine. Because many times you get distracted, and before you know it, you're on your hands and knees. You can't stop. You have to keep moving forward. You have to keep, that's what he expects. Keep on practicing. That's the athlete. If you want if the athlete is going to be successful, he's going to have to keep trying and practicing from very early. The ones who make it to the Olympics are the ones who are up at 4 or 5 in the morning practicing. And they go to bed way early so they can have the energy to be able to do that the next day. And that's part of, if you want to be successful, you have to keep practicing doing righteousness. Look at 1 John 2:5. Earlier in the same chapter, verses 5 and 6 together. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So this is the details. We're looking at the summary. And in the details he's saying, look, if you're in Him, you're going to walk like He did. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Together. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance, keep on moving forward the race that is set before us. This moving forward continues all the days of the Christian life. So how can New Horizon members practice righteousness and enjoy the Lord's blessings? Let me give you some practical ways now. You practice righteousness by teaching and disciplining your children. You're warned by the Apostle Paul not to be too busy. So these things get pushed aside. Look at how he describes the duty of parents, particularly that of fathers, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Together, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." What a pressure. But you can't do this unless you are abiding in Christ. Unless you're drawing from Him, because you will get frustrated with your children, you will get angry with your children, or you'll ignore them. You'll just say, "Forget it, it's too hard." But, and in fact, that's why you need to be drawing from that. That's why you need to be planted in the house of the Lord. That's why you need to hear the preaching of the Word. You need to be the elders to watch over your life, so if you are straying, they can pull you back so you can do this job. You know, I often tell mothers when they have their babies and they think, "Oh, the worst is over. I've gone through that labor and that delivery." And I said, "Now the hard work begins." You think that was hard? Most parents, most mothers will take the pregnancy and delivery over having to deal with difficulties in their children's lives, sin in their lives. That's so much more frustrating and difficult. And that's why you need to constantly draw from Christ. Second, you practice righteousness by teaching your wife in order to present her blameless before the Lord. And you do this by making it easy for her to receive what you say. In fact, when you care for her, you make it easy for her to submit to you. You make it easier for her to listen. And how difficult that is. You're dealing with your sin, and then you're dealing with your wife's sin. What a difficulty. It's downright impossible. You know yourselves. Sometimes you're just stubborn for stubbornness' sake. And you know what? It's because we're not drawing enough from Christ. He's not filling us enough. When He is, that's when you have a joyful time in your home. That's when there are blessings that flow. Third, you practice righteousness by giving up the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But this is a daily battle again. You have to practice these things, and yet, who has successfully conquered them? Who doesn't suffer from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? What a daily battle. Look at a good example, though, in Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 26. Together, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A privileged, powerful position in the land, with the possibility of being king of Egypt. But the pride of life didn't take over him. The lust for power was controlled by God. And so he was able to conquer that. And that's the struggle that we have, that we have to fight against all the time. And the only way you're going to win is to be resting in Christ. You see, the heart is going to be filled with something. Either it is filled with the truth of God's word and obedience, that's the fruit, or it's going to be filled with lusts that are translated into thefts, adulteries, compromises. And that's why we say, you want success in life, you want this year to be remarkable, make it your habit to rest and remain in Christ. And you show that by being visibly attached and being active in the church of Jesus Christ. And four, you practice righteousness by letting Christ's influence on you be seen and heard and felt by the world. Speak up against sin. Speak up about Christ's love for sinners. Let your politicians hear from you in 2014. Make it the duty to regularly attend the two worship services each Sabbath so that your soul will be strengthened and you will grow. So you will be able to bear fruit and practice righteousness. If you move forward in practicing, doing what you have learned, then you won't be ashamed when Christ returns. Same thing again. You will receive a reward from Him. And that's beautifully described by Paul to the church in Philippi and then to the church in Ephesus where Timothy was. Ephesians 3:12 together. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm looking forward for the rewards of heaven. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, together, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. And of that which is to come. We have God's blessings now, but the fullness of the blessing is awaiting us. And by the way, he's not saying don't exercise. He's saying it's not as important as spiritual exercise. You need to physically exercise, but that spiritual exercise, that spiritual godliness, that practicing of righteousness is that which brings great reward in the end. And as I finish off this section, I thought it was important to include something. John warned those who don't practice righteousness. They might be in the church, but if they don't practice righteousness, look at what he says. 1 John 3:10. Together, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now you can say all you want about how much you love each other, and you should love each other. But love is not taught primarily. Love is first and foremost work, action, labor. If your brother doesn't experience your love, you can't say you love him. You can't say you love him. If you don't practice what you say you have in your heart, it means nothing. I was reminded, we have the best system of doctrine ever known to man. We've got the scriptures. I believe with all my heart that you wouldn't get anything better in this world than the Reformed faith. But what does it profit us if it's only in our heads and it doesn't affect the way we live? If you are always worrying about things, it shows the sovereignty of God hasn't taken hold of you. You're ignoring His wonderful providences, God's wonderful providences. If you don't evangelize, you don't understand election. Because election reminds us that God calls those people to Himself through the teaching of His Word. If you don't submit to the elders, and elder rule is one of the most beautiful doctrines, good ecclesiology is so important for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But if you're not a living part of the church, if you don't submit to the discipline and the instruction of the church, then what good is good doctrine? You see, remaining in Christ and getting all these things coming and being poured into you is great. But it's got to move from the doctrine to the reality now of practicing that obedience. And that's what I want you to leave here with today. This is the formula. There's nothing magical about that. It is drawing from Christ and then transferring. Let's conclude. You transfer it into obedience. If you want to be successful in 2014, you have to remain in Christ by being in His church and having real relationship with Him and the other people in His body. And that's important, right? You have to interact with each other. You have to interact with your brothers and sisters in the world. You're not hidden away. You need to remember when our brothers are persecuted in Egypt or in Pakistan, where they're trying to kill more of them for blasphemy by false accusations. You need to hurt when they hurt, instead of thinking, well, okay, what else is going to happen in the church this month and skip over the first Judith page. That should be one of the pages you read every single Sunday. And you take it home and you pray for those people. That's the kind of relationship. That shows you're abiding in Christ. And then you practice righteousness. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because you have experienced Christ's salvation, you should be a daily student of His Word. You want to know what the One who redeemed you demands of you. You should be a man or a woman of prayer, because you want to talk to Him and say, "You redeemed me, now here are needs I have to live as your child, as your redeemed child." You need to be a child of prayer. And this is certainly not just for men and women and adults alone, for you children, that you learn to pray. Everyone can pray. Just talk to God through Jesus Christ. You should long to submit to Christ under shepherds, the elders of the church as well. Because you're abiding in Christ, you will then practice righteousness. You will fight against your sinful nature. You will be the best father, the best husband, the best mother, the best wife, the best leader you can be with God's help. And when you fail, and you will fail, you will keep on trying. You will keep on trying. You will keep on practicing, so that when Christ returns, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And finally, if you're not a Christian, here's a word for you. Without true righteousness, no one can come close to God. There's always so much talk about, "I'm spiritual. I'm not a Christian, but I'm a very spiritual person." That's just absolute nonsense as far as God is concerned. No one can come close to God without true righteousness. Without true righteousness, you are God's enemy. You could be all spiritual you can be, but doesn't mean anything to God. In fact, He will punish you for your pretense of being close to Him. But you can come close to Him. You can come close to Him through Christ's righteousness. He's the only one who has true righteousness. He perfectly obeyed God's law, and then He took the punishment for those who broke God's law. He says, "Your righteousness are like filthy rags, dirty rags. But Christ's righteousness is acceptable." How do you get that righteousness then? You need to surrender yourself to God and say, "Lord, I don't want to be your enemy. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. Set me free from my sins." And may January 1, 2014 be your spiritual birthday, that you can receive Christ's blessings. Let us pray.